Amen. If you brought your Bibles today, go ahead and open them up to Hebrews chapter 10. And today we're going to begin chapter 10 in our verse-by-verse study through Hebrews. We are on the home stretch. I don't know if you can feel it or not. Hebrews is one of the most theologically challenging books in the Bible, and we're almost through it and with very few casualties. Amen. Amen. Today's passage will seem familiar. The old covenant pointed to Jesus. The new covenant revealed Jesus. If you want someone to catch the importance of something, you'll repeat it. We often have to repeat to Zach, clean your room. Clean your room. Don't forget to put the taquitos away. Don't forget to put the taquitos away. I know, you told me. They're still not put away. Put the taquitos away. If it's important, you'll repeat it. As some of you might remember your school days, the teacher often went it over and over again. Like, why are you talking about this again? Because I have to repeat it until you get it. Some of the things that we're going to read today and next week, the preacher has already touched on already. Not this preacher, but the preacher of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is written as a sermon. It is like I write out my sermons because it's so important. Every word is important. And so it was the preacher that wrote out a sermon to a house church of former Jews who are now Christian Jews. And so the context and the format of the book of Hebrews is as if he were delivering it in person. And some people actually think that he was. So the preacher will also show us some fresh things about Jesus that we have not discussed. And with a bit of logic, the writer of Hebrews will help open up a greater understanding of Christ and how this knowledge should enrich our prayer life and our worship. So with that said, let's go ahead and dive in. Look at verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So if you remember from a couple weeks ago, we were talking about sacrifices and how they were inadequate to remove sins. So the writer slash preacher is still addressing that subject. So in looking at these first four verses, first of all, as I just mentioned, the preacher's still talking about how things of the Old Testament, including the law, were shadows of what Christ would bring in the New Testament and under the New Covenant. Even the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer room was symbolic of what Jesus would do on the cross. The veil in the temple, now we talked about this a few weeks ago with the veil in the temple when Christ died, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. There's a lot of symbolism in that. But the veil in the temple, some of the things that the veil symbolized was separation from God because of sin. It represented Jesus's sacrifice that tore that separation down, top to bottom, if you would. And then it represents that believers now have direct access to God through Jesus. In the Old Covenant, the only way into God's presence was through the sacrifice of a perfect lamb in the Holy of Holies. And when the veil ripped, it indicated that the separation between God and humanity had been torn down. Likewise, as Jesus' body was torn, God's presence was now available to all through Jesus. So you had to go through the veil to get into the Holy of Holies, to get into God's presence. And in the same way, you have to go through Jesus to get into God's presence. The veil was ripped apart down here, symbolizing that access is now open. Jesus's body was ripped open over here, more than symbolizing that access has been granted, but is the very access to God the Father. It's amazing. It is amazing. So, it was a bit, well, actually it's more than a bit of insult to think that the old covenant was better than the new covenant. See, people were leaving this house church to go back to the old ways, to go back and be under the old law. So this sermon is really written as an exhortation to, hey, stay the course. I know you've been through some persecution. I know you've been through some hard things, but stay the course, because we are now under a new covenant and it is better than the old covenant. And the writer has gone to extraordinary lengths to convince us and this house church that Jesus is worth it. So what he's driving home is that these verses about the sacrifices pertain to the insufficiencies of the sacrifice of the old covenant. They were made year after year, both daily and then once a year on the Day of Atonement. Logically, now think about this for a second, because this is what the preacher is trying to get us to open our eyes. Think about this logically. The fact that they had to keep making sacrifices should tell them that those sacrifices weren't sufficient to remove their sins. Or else they could stop making them. It's not rocket science. If you got to keep doing something over and over again, then whatever it is that you're trying to fix is not fixed yet. Additionally, they knew that their sins were not removed because they still carried guilt and shame in their conscience. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Then the writer presents why attempts to remove sin through animal sacrifices would never work. It is not possible, he writes, it is not possible that the blood of animals could take away sins. That was never the purpose for animal sacrifices. Those were only temporary atonements, which means they were temporary coverings, but they did not remove the sin. It needed to be supernatural blood, and therefore it was Christ's blood that came down to remove sin. And again, this shouldn't have been a surprise to the Jews. For hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene, the revered prophets of the Jews declared that God the Father was not happy with the sacrifices. The people were just going through the motions. Their hearts were not changed. No more than people just going to church, just going through the motions without a heart that is changed and turned towards God in obedience and in love towards Him. Their hearts were not changed. And to prove this, the preacher quotes from Psalm 40. Which depicts Christ's complete submission to the Father's will. It's Psalm 40 is almost as if we are listening in on a private conversation between the Son and the Father. Look at verse 5. So this is a quote from Psalm 40. Therefore, when he came into the world, now the psalmist is presenting the information from the Messiah to the Father, that conversation. He said, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. So this is Jesus talking to the Father. But a body you have prepared for me. Interesting, isn't it? Jesus had a body prepared for him. He was half God. Well, some might argue. Well, I would argue. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. We all know the doctrine of that. But I'm saying his Father was the Holy Spirit and his mother was of human origin. His mother was of human origin. And through her DNA, a body, a physical human body was produced. And that is the body that God had prepared for Jesus. The body that would later be crucified. Kind of interesting to think about. I think about that. Well, did he look like Jesus? When, like in the first century, did that Jesus look like the pre-incarnate Jesus that was with God at the beginning of time? I don't think so. I think, like, somehow that Jesus was, like, he looked different. He kind of had a body that went in and out. And I believe it looked like we look now because we're made in God's image. But I think because he didn't have Mary's DNA in him to help form the body that he would later be given, I think he looked a little different. Now, that's just me. You might say, well, Pastor, I believe God can do anything. You're right, he can do anything. May it look exactly like in first century as he did in the beginning of everything. I'm not dying on this hill. I'm just saying. It's kind of interesting. Look at verse 6. So in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, that's talking about the Old Testament, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Verse 8, previously saying, this is going to summarize those few verses we just read. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, this is Jesus. Then Jesus said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. The preacher now comments on what we just read. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So there are two wills being shown, if you'll notice in these verses we just read. One is the Father's will to send Jesus to be our sacrifice. And the other will is Jesus' willingness to be the sacrifice. And through the death of Christ, the old covenant is replaced, including the requirements for animal sacrifices, by the once-for-all death of Jesus. Now notice in verse 10, sanctified through the offering. What does that mean? This phrase means that we have been set apart. That's all of us, have been set apart by God, to God, and for God, to be used for his good pleasure through Christ's sacrificial offering. You believe that, Mike? Amen. Again, the gift of salvation is free for us to receive, but it was not without a cost. Christ's life was the price that was paid for our freedom to access the Father. You with me this morning? All right. Look at verse 11. Let's move on. This is interesting. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. How many have read this verse before as you're studying through the book of Hebrews? Quite a few hands. Let's see if you've seen this. The Jewish priest ministry is now contrasted with Jesus as our high priest. Notice that they stand. Neither in the first room of the tabernacle nor in the second room, that's the Holy of Holies, were there chairs. Remember I showed you what was in the tabernacle a few weeks ago? There's no chairs. The priest stood. And they stood because their work was never completed. They never had rest, nor did the people. They stood. Sacrifice after sacrifice did they make to temporarily satisfy God's wrath. He allowed the blood of an animal to cover sins, but not to remove them. Thus they stood. Only Jesus, when his work was finished, did he sit down at the right hand of God in the heavenly sanctuary. His blood removed our sins. Thus there was no longer need for sacrifices. It was once and for all. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. I think that's so cool. At verse 12. But this man, this is Jesus spoken of in terms of his representation of all humankind, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Look at verse 13 there. Enemies are made a footstool. So this statement refers to the day when Jesus will be publicly vindicated on earth and recognized for who he truly is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Bible says we're going to be coming back with him on that day. Oh, I can't wait for that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him as Lord. The picture of a footstool indicates subjugation. Jesus has all power and his enemies are under his feet. We've talked about this as it pertains to living a life of victory with us. Not merely surviving, but thriving. In one sense, we too wait for the public vindication. That means he was right all along. However, in another sense, he has defeated death through his blood, and all powers, all diseases, and principalities have already been defeated. We don't have to wait till that day when he sets up his kingdom on earth. They've already been defeated. The kingdom of God is here and it is moving out and moving forward. Jesus has all power, and we've talked about this. So, they're under his feet. And because we are seated with Christ, they are under our feet as well. I'm telling you, this is gold. This is the key, man. This is the key to unlocking an extraordinary walk with Jesus Christ. This is the key to power in Christ Jesus, is understanding that we are seated with Christ. All his enemies that are under his feet are under ours too. We need to appropriate and use what we already know to be true. Now, as a police officer, it was one thing to be given a gun and a badge when I graduated from the academy. It was a whole other thing to exercise that authority and use those things when I was on patrol and confronting evil. I had to appropriate my authority and use the tools that I was given in order to bring about justice. And in the same way, we have been given spiritual authority and tools like prayer, our Bibles, and even faith to enforce the authority of God's kingdom. Ultimately, it is not our authority, but Christ that we decree in faith, knowing that we are seated with him at the right hand of God. This truth is a game changer once we genuinely believe it and put it into practice. I remember, as I go off my notes here just a little bit, when I graduated from the academy, and even as a police officer on patrol, I still had to go to training all the time. Constant training to use the tools entrusted to me correctly. We don't just start out as huge faith warriors. Tell that mountain to go jump in the sea. The Bible says we can do that. But most of us, truth be told, like, I don't know if I can do that, right? But the Bible says we can. So where do we start earlier? Well, we start with smaller things. We start practicing our faith in the little things, declaring the truth of Scripture, declaring the Word of God, declaring that our authority, we are seated with the Christ at the right hand, and began to declaring, we don't have to start with mountains. Let's just start with pebbles. And I don't mean pebble in the name of Jesus, go jump in the street. No, that's being ridiculous right there. You know what I mean? I'm talking about just like the little issues that come up in our life, the little annoyances that Satan brings to us, the little things that creep into our day when the devil's just poking and trying to mess with us. Well, In the name of Jesus, I take authority over you and I cast you out of my life. I am seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. All enemies are under his feet and all enemies are under my feet. Leave me alone. I plead the blood of Jesus. That's how we fight back, man. That's how we don't just sit there with our hands down like a prize fighter in the ring. Goo, goo, you know, just getting pounded on the corner. Just, you know, like that. Our legs are getting weak. We start going down, man. We get our hands up. We get our gloves. You ever remember Muhammad Ali? Man, he just sat there. Deflection. The enemy couldn't get in. You know, he'd get in a punch once in a while, but he sat there. Finally, the enemy would tire out. Then Muhammad Ali. Now, I've just suddenly realized how old I am. Like 30% of the people in here know who I'm talking about. He was a really famous fighter. Floated like a butterfly and stung like a bee. But man, he kept his fist up and he'd return jabs and finally he'd lay the knockout punch. Man, that is such a picture of us in our spiritual fight. We've got to use the tools that God has given us to exercise authority in the kingdom that he has already set up on earth. So look at verse 14. Let's keep going on. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What does this mean? This verse can seem confusing. So what is the preacher talking about? Well, the one offering is Jesus. He's the sacrificial offering. Perfected forever indicates the removal of our sins. We are perfected forever in the eyes of God. Three, those being sanctified refers to the process by which we are made more and more holy. It is one of many works of the Holy Spirit that begins when we are born again. When we start our new life in Christ, the Holy Spirit goes to work making us more like Jesus and preparing us to be used for God's glory. Sometimes it happens overnight, but most often it is a journey of progressive sanctification where we become more and more holy, working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. We have to try, but it is the Spirit's grace that he continues to give us where we grow in sanctification and holiness. Now, look at verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, so sometimes it's the inflection of the voice that you have to say it a certain way to catch the understanding of the verse. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, so in addition to sanctifying us, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. What does he witness to us? This means to bear truth. That is, he writes on our hearts God's laws. Oh, what does that mean? It means what pleases God and what does not please him. They're instinctively written on our hearts, written in love that we might love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength and love our neighbors as ourselves. Then the preacher quotes Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 34, to prove that this was all God's plan. This isn't something new, as revealed in the Old Testament prophecies. Even back then, God foretold a time when sins would not only be covered, but actually removed. This was not a new idea in Jesus' day. This idea had been around for a while. They just had missed it in the scriptures. So look at verse 16. This is the quote from Jeremiah. So this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. That is after the days of the old covenant and the Old Testament times had ceased. They're like overlapping, one's ending and one's beginning. Says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So the final verse, look at verse 18 of the first half of this chapter, sets the stage for what will be discussed in the remaining half. Look at that phrase, no longer an offering for sin. This will be very important to remember when we come upon what many people consider to be the scariest verse in the entire Bible. Bum, 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 bum. That's going to be next week. I'm not going to tell you what it is right now. You have to come back next week. Basically, the point stated here, no longer an offering for sin. The point stated here is, if you take away what Christ has done, then you are not saved and you still have sin. There is no longer an offering for sin that makes us clean if you take away what Christ has done. Our good works, our money, our position, our class, none of that matters. Nothing matters but Jesus Christ and his blood. Have you entered the Holy of Holies and gone into the presence of God through Jesus Christ? Or are you trying to find another window somewhere around where you can climb through another way? There is no other window. There were no windows in the tabernacle either. There's one way into the presence of God, and that is Jesus Christ. So what are our takeaways from these first 18 verses? The first is that the torn veil represented what Jesus would do and did. As it was torn, it symbolized that access to God's presence was now permitted. By Jesus' body torn as it was, it is through him alone that access to God the Father is now possible. And it is because our sins have been removed. When we worship, now remember at the front of this message I said, if we catch this, it can change everything about the way we worship and the way we pray in bringing our heart to the table every time we want to access God. Because of what Jesus did, when we worship in God's presence and pray in God's nearness, we do so only because of what Christ made possible. Every time we open our mouths to praise God, to worship him, it is a privilege. It is a gift that was given to us by Jesus Christ to have his very presence alive in us, which is the Holy Spirit. And it is only because Christ's body was torn for us. See, we can get so matter of fact when we pray. Lord, thank you for this food I'm about to eat. Bless and nourish my body. Hail Mary, you know, full of grace. I'm telling you, man, we do it all the time. Our heads are, we haven't prayed all day and our head's about to hit the pillow. Lord, forgive my sins. You know, just, we have a privilege to come into God's presence. And every time we open our mouths, we should think about what Jesus did to give us that gift, to come into God's presence. Every time we worship the Lord, we are in the presence of God because of what Jesus did. It's amazing to think about. The gift and the privilege that we've been given cost Jesus his life. And sometimes we take it just for granted, like it's no big deal. I've been praying my whole life. What's the big deal? No, man, it's a huge deal. Huge deal. Through the blood of Jesus, through his torn body, can we access God the Father and enjoy relationship with him again. That's the first takeaway from this passage. And here's the second. We've been designated with authority as representatives and ambassadors of God's kingdom. We have been delegated to use his authority to declare and walk in victory, to defeat the adversaries of darkness and to prevail against the gates of hell. Our tools are the word of God, faith, prayer, and the power of the Holy Spirit. When will we say that enough is enough? When will we be sick and tired of being sick and tired? Christ has done it all for us, and he has made us more than conquerors. But we must fight the good fight. We must fight. We must be active in our faith, not passively waiting for the Lord to do something he has already commanded us to do and given us the power to do it, such as tear down strongholds and principalities, to declare war on sickness and disease in our families and our friends and our neighbors, to set free the captives, to bring deliverance to the oppressed. This is our inheritance. We are all sons and daughters of the King and have access to the Father's presence and power anytime we so desire. Jesus has made that possible. Only Jesus. I'm telling you, we don't have to wait till he sets his feet on the Mount of Olives to see his power begin to be demonstrated throughout the earth. His power is here now. The Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, resides in us if we have made Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior. If we had invited him into our life and we have become his ambassadors and representatives, the Bible says that we'll do even greater works than Jesus Christ. Why don't we see more in churches? Why don't we see more in our own ministry here? I've asked that question 1,000 times. And I can only surmise that it has something to do with me, my faith or something. I don't know. I'm not condemning myself, but I'm saying we play a part in that. God has already given us his power. He has given us his authority. I believe that he is sovereign. Yes, I do. I believe that he lifts up and tears down. I believe that some people die and some people live as it passes through hands. I don't know why. But I also read in scripture, Jesus says we can do even greater things. And yes, in a sense, he was talking about on a wider scale, but he was also talking about depth. I want to encourage you to begin exercising faith, to begin using the Word of God. Well, if the Word of God says it, then I'm going to memorize it. I'm going to use it. I'm going to keep declaring it. I believe God. Lord, give me more faith, but don't condemn ourselves. It's not about condemning. Please do not hear me wrong. I think it's worth just making this absolutely clear. All of us have lost somebody to death and hearing disease. All of us. And we've asked God, why didn't you heal them? You healed them over there. And then if somebody was to come to you and say, well, it's because you didn't have enough faith. That is wrong. That is not what I'm saying. So please don't hear me saying that. I'm saying that God has given us promises in his word. And I'm saying most of us sit back passively and let the devil have his way. We just say, oh, okay. Lord, will you save me? Will you fight the devil for me? And God's saying, man, I've already given you everything you need. You do it. You do it. A lot of people miss this. I know we're actually out of time. A lot of people miss this when Jesus distributed the fishes and loaves. Do you remember that? All those people. And the disciples, before he did that, disciples said, Jesus, we don't have enough food. And how are all these people going to eat? In one of the incidents, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, you do it. Whoa. He goes, you do it. Man, God, he's speaking to us today. He's like, I could. I'm sovereign. I have all power and everything. But I've also delegated my authority to you. You do it. Walk in that authority. Walk in. Do you believe the word of God? Do you believe? Maybe it starts there, right? How much do we really believe the word of God? I got to admit, there's some things in it. I'm like, I don't know if I believe that. I'm just kidding. I actually believe everything the Bible says. But really, if I walked in faith, that would be demonstrable. Is that a word? Demonstrable in my life. And so I gotta say, man, sometimes I guess I don't believe it like as much as I think I did. Because if I really believed it, I'd exercise it. I'd walk in that. Remember, it is faith that pleases God. It is faith. Faith is the fuel in our spiritual cars. Man, faith is what makes it run. I know there's a lot of you're thinking, I know it, I can hear you thinking right now. You're like, it's like, I don't know if that's true or not. Man, go look it up. I haven't said anything this morning that's not in the Bible. Amen. It's us to believe it. Okay, if I believe it. Hey, man, remember Jesus loves you, right? Amen. He's given us a powerful book. It's called the Bible. We need to get in our hearts. We need to use that like Muhammad Ali's gloves, just up here and then poking back and forth. We need to grow in our faith, too. We do. We do. Amen. All right. Y'all ready for lunch? I see eyeballs rolling. All right. Bow your heads with me and pray.